Silent Night, by far, I think it, without a doubt, is my personal favorite Christmas song. I love that song. I love what it says. I love so much about it. It was written in 1818. I don't know if you know this or not. Written in 1818, it was composed by a gentleman named Franz Gruber. The lyrics, though, were written by a young priest named Father Joseph Moore. And I think about sometimes, could they ever have known that when they wrote and composed this song in Austria, that it would one day weave its way into the fabric of our Christmas traditions here today. I love that song so, so very much. But when you think about the birth of Christ was not just about one in particular silent night. It actually was the end of over 400 years worth of silent nights. Here's what I mean. When you take your Bible, the Bible is divided as we have it now into two parts. And what are they? Old Testament and New Testament. The last book in the Old Testament is the book or the writings of the prophet Malachi. And the first writing in the New Testament is from Matthew. I started to say Joseph. It's not from Joseph. It is Matthew, right? And so it ends in the Old Testament with the writings of Malachi. And it begins in the New Testament with Matthew. And in most of our Bibles, there's one page that separates those two sections of the Bible. One page. In fact, mine's just a blank sheet of paper. On one side and on the other side, it says the New Testament. But it's a bit deceiving when you look at this one page, because what is represented by this one page is actually 400 years of what we refer to as the intertestament period, the period between the writings of the Old and the writings of the New. 400 years that God seemed to the people of Israel, to his people, to be silent. Because for thousands of years, God was speaking, and he would speak a lot of different ways. He would speak through prophets. He would speak through a variety of, like a bush. Once he spoke through a bush that was on fire and wasn't burning up. Another time he spoke through a donkey. And no innuendos about the one speaking today, okay? All right, so he still does. I know that's what you're thinking. He's speaking through one right now. Yes, he probably is. But he spoke in all kinds of ways in the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden, nothing for 400 years. And then this baby's born. And we read in the Gospels that he's born in a very loud way. He's born in the quietness of a stable that is introduced by angels singing and wise men traveling. In fact, it even says that all of Jerusalem is kind of perplexed and troubled at the announcement of the birth of the king of the Jews. 400 years of silent nights. Now, here's the thing. We've all had those experiences. We've all had those seasons in our life where, for whatever reason, God just seemed to be absolutely silent. He seemed to be quiet. We've all had those experiences where prayer seemed to be the most pertinent thing to do, but an answer for God just seemed to never come. We prayed and we pleaded for God to intervene, and just nothing, just silence. Maybe you prayed for a spouse and you're still waiting. Well beyond the years when you thought you would be. Or maybe you prayed endlessly for a job and it still has not come. Maybe you prayed for the winning lottery numbers and your neighbor won instead. And you're pretty sure God just got the address wrong on that one. I mean, he answered it, but kind of missed it by a house or something. Maybe you're praying that someone in your family would cross that line of faith in Christ. And it's been years and they still have not. Or maybe you prayed for the health of someone that you love very much and they died. We all have requests that we've made of God in prayer that seemed that God just ignored, or God didn't see fit to answer, or he chose not to answer, or he was just quiet and you just heard nothing. Maybe they still lay unanswered. And if you're painfully honest, if we all are, we probably want to know the answer to this question, and it is, why? God, why? Why have I prayed like you said to do in Scripture and you just seem to say nothing? Why did you say no? Why did you say nothing? Why did you not answer me? Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to, right out of the gate, I want to kind of give you an idea of where we're going by the end. What we're going to talk about, the conclusion we're going to come to basically at the end. And usually I don't do this. Quite often I'll try and kind of take you on a journey and hopefully maybe sometimes even end up a place that was kind of unexpected. I'm not going to do that today. Right out of the gate, I want to tell you, here's the gist of today. Here's the point of today. If you're here and you're experiencing one of those seasons of God's silence, you feel like you're living in a silent night or you have been for quite some time, here's ultimately where we're going by the end of the day. And it's this, that God's silence is not the same as God's absence. God's silence is not the same as God's absence. That is, just because God's being quiet, just because for whatever reason, maybe God has chosen not to say anything to you, does not mean that God does not care, and it certainly does not mean that he's not there. God's silence is not the same as God's absence. Because when you go back to that time in between the Old and New Testament, that intertestament period represented by this one page that I mentioned earlier, what you'll find out when you go back and look at history, that just because God wasn't speaking as he had before, he was doing quite a bit. In fact, when you go back through history and you begin to trace the actions and the work of people like Alexander the Great and nations like the nation of Rome and many other things that were happening in the context of the world, what you see is that while God was not speaking the way he had before, he absolutely was at work, and what he was at work doing was bringing about the events that would ultimately lead to the birth of Christ in the way that he had promised and prophesied that it would. His silence was not the same as his absence. He was quiet, but he was absolutely still at work in the history of the world and in the lives of people. And I would suggest to us that the absolute same thing is true today. That just because we may feel far from God or feel as though God is not answering or not speaking does not mean that he's not there, and it does not mean that he's absent. And to answer this question of why God sometimes is silent, I want to invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. In the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one in the seat nearby. You'll find it on page 1019 in the seats. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, 2 Peter is written by a guy named Peter. Funny how that works, right? And 2 Peter would kind of give you the idea that what number of letters is this? It's the second letter. In fact, he's going to say that here in just a second. It's the second letter he's written to this group of people. The reason Peter's significant is because he spent time with Jesus one-on-one. He was one of those 12 disciples, those 12 closest followers. And what I really love about Peter is that Peter is so much like you and like me. Peter would have the greatest, what we would call kind of spiritual high, this moment with God, moment with Jesus that was just so amazing, so just astounding, and this great moment of triumph and success followed almost immediately every time by him doing something so dumb and so ridiculous. And that is so you and me. I mean, one minute he's trusting God with everything, the next minute, I don't know the guy. Three times, I don't know the guy. In fact, let me even throw in some profanity the night he's crucified to prove to you, I don't know the guy. I mean, Peter is us. But from the weaknesses of Peter, Jesus works and uses him to be one of the primary movers in this movement that we know of as the church. And so look at what he's writing to this group of Christians, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. He says, now this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord our Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. What Peter is talking about in this chapter is a season of silence from God, at least seemingly silence. And what he says is this, that Jesus, while he was here, not only talked about how God wanted to save us and redeem us and change us and how he was the way to God, he also said that there's going to come a day in the future when I'm going to return, I'm going to set all things right forever. And Peter says, here's what's going to happen. There will come a day when people are going to look at you as followers of Christ, and they're going to say, yeah, where is this God? He seems to be silent. Where's this coming that he promised? Because since the day he left, nothing's changed. And if we're honest, nothing really has. You say, wait a minute, Brian. In 2,000 years, a lot's happened in the history of the world. Yes, a lot's happened. We've made all kinds of advancements in 2,000 years. Absolutely, we have. We've made enormous advancements just in the last 100 years, right? I mean, we've been to the moon, we can do things medically that we could only dream of, we can build things that are absolutely amazing. Yes, we've achieved a whole lot in the last 100 years of history, but ultimately what's going on in the lives of human beings is no different than the very, very beginning. it's exactly true. So where is this Jesus who said he was coming back? And look at what Peter says. Verse 5, he says, now those who would say that, verse 5, they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through the water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So he's talking about creation. He's talking about the flood that's talked about in Genesis. And verse 7, by the same word, the heavens that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction for the ungodly. So there's a day of reckoning coming. So what do you do while you wait? Look at verse 8. He says, but do not overlook this one fact. And so this is Peter's way of saying, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Okay? And here's what he says. Do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Again, this day of reckoning, it's absolutely coming. So verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, since everything you and I know and experience one day, it will be reckoned with God, he has a question. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness as you're waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So there's something that the people of God are waiting for, that actually all of the world is waiting for. Since the day Jesus was here and lived, and then he was crucified, and he was buried, and then he was resurrected, and he went back to heaven to be with God forever, the world is waiting for God to return and set all things new, a new heaven, a new earth, that sin and brokenness and all of the chaos that we know would be done away with, and instead would dwell righteousness and godliness. And then he says this final word, verse 14 and 15, last two. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found with him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Now, here's what Peter does. There's a few key statements in here that I just want to pull out, and then we're going to draw some big conclusions, is what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about today. But there's a few key things he says. He's like, look, you guys are waiting. You're waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on God. And so let me ask this question. Anyone in here in any shape, form, or fashion waiting on God to do anything? Just raise your hand. I've got both of mine up. Okay, good. We're all in good company. You're waiting on something from God. Some of you, maybe it's waiting on God to, you know, to bring that person into your life. Maybe you're waiting on God to help you start a family. Maybe you're waiting on a job, or you're waiting on whatever it is you're waiting on. We're all waiting on something from God. Peter says, as you're waiting, I'm writing this letter because while you're waiting, I want to do something. And the first thing that he says he wants to do, it's back up in verse 1. He says, I'm stirring up your sincere mind. And so he's stirring you up. He's stirring you up to do what? What does he go on to say? That by way of stirring up your sincere mind, by way of reminder, that you would remember. So why is it that Peter needs to stir up our minds to remember? Because we tend to forget. And what is it that he's stirring our minds up to remember? He's stirring our minds up to remember, what did he say? The predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord, our Savior. He's stirring us up to remember. And he's stirring us up to remember because we have this amazing capacity to forget. I mean, I forget stuff all the time. My wife will call me on the way home. Hey, stop by this store and pick up a loaf of bread. Oh, absolutely. Get home. Where's the bread? I forgot. Or I'll go to the store and I'll forget the bread, and I might get Coke and potato chips because they were on sale right as you walked in the door, right? That's potato chips, man. I just can't. Anyway, another subject. Enough said. But we tend to forget. We tend to live our life and we have this experience with God, and then we all tend to just kind of forget what God has done in the past. Early on, my wife and I were involved, before we actually even were dating, we were in the same college-age Sunday school class at our church. Great group of friends, and many of them we're still very, very close with. But we began to do something in that group on Monday nights. We began to meet once a week, every Monday night, just for prayer. It wasn't a large group of us. It was about 8 or 10, sometimes 12 of us. The whole group was much larger, but just a smaller group of us. Whoever wanted to come could come. And for about a year, every Monday night, about 7 o'clock, we met in a small room in the church that we were a part of in Leesburg, and we would just gather and we would share what was going on in our life and we would pray. But each week as we met and prayed, we also kept those things in a journal. And we would even date them. All right, this particular Monday night, here's the date. Here's what we're praying for. We're praying for this person and these things, and that person is we're praying for these things. And each time that God would answer one of those things, we would flip back through and find that first date that we were praying for that, and we would just kind of write out, here's how God answered that. And about a year into this whole thing, one Monday night, we said, you know what, we've been praying for a lot of things, but we've not really, we've been keeping a journal, but we've not really gone back and looked at all the things that God has done. And so we spent one entire Monday night just rereading that entire prayer journal, and we're absolutely blown away at all the ways God had been at work in the lives of the people in that small little group. And what was even more convicting and encouraging at the same time was that we had absolutely forgotten. Oh yeah, we were praying for this, and this is how God answered. Oh yeah, that's right, I forgot all about. Oh yeah, I mean, it was just like this moment of sheer amazement. Oh wow, God actually has been at work. And we had to read through that journal to be stirred up to remember the things that God had already done. Why? Because we're so prone to forget. And you know why we're prone to forget? Because for most of us, the only thing we really can see is what's before us going wrong today. We forgot what was going right yesterday. We can only see what was going wrong today. And so Peter says, I'm writing this to stir you up to remember the predictions of the prophets, all of the things that God has promised and all of the things that God has already done. He also says he's stirring you up for something else. If you look down at verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now here's the deal. Sometimes when you and I are waiting on God to answer things, you know what God's doing? Sometimes he's leading us to repentance. Now this isn't a fun part of the patience of God. Not at all. But it's an absolutely critical part of the patience of God. That sometimes he just pulls back and sits still, not because he doesn't care, not because he's absent. He's silent because he's leading, he's waiting, he's patiently leading you and leading me to a place where we can see our own brokenness, where we can see our own selfishness, where we can be confronted with our own sin. Not so that God can sit in heaven and kind of lord it over you and say, see, you're worthless. No. He wants to lead you to repentance because there's something else that he wants to do. So sometimes the patience of the Lord, in fact, always, it's about repentance. It's about salvation. But then Peter asks this question, verse 11. Since all these things are to be dissolved, since at some point a day of reckoning is coming and we're all going to stand before God, he poses this question. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness as you're waiting for God's answer? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So kind of the question Peter's asking is this. While you're waiting, hey you, the one who claims to be a follower of Christ, as you're waiting on God, are you also pursuing the holiness of God? Because in these seasons of waiting, there's always, you can be assured that what God is doing is trying to purify and sanctify and make new all the brokenness that is inside of you. So he's stirring you up to remember that our pursuit as Christians really isn't just God answering me and giving me. That ultimately the end goal is about holiness and godliness. And then he says this down in verse 14. So since, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found with him without spot or blemish and at what? Peace. Now there's a word you hear a lot this time of the year. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace, peace. Peace. And if you're like me, if you turn on the news every day and kind of catch up on what's going on in the world, there's very little peace out there. But Peter says, while you're waiting on God, there's a way to actually be found at peace. In fact, ultimately, I think what Peter's saying is that's one of God's end games in you. It's to develop in you peace, even when you have not yet received what it is that you're waiting for. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes I'll be meeting with someone, talking with someone, hearing somebody's story. Sometimes I'll just outright get asked the question, why hasn't God, and then you fill in the blank. Why hasn't God answered this prayer? Why has God left me still alone? Why has God not blessed us with a family? Why is God leaving me without a job? Why is God allowing my kids to kind of run off the rails? I'm doing everything I possibly can, as good as and imperfect as I am. Why is God allowing this good person to suffer and be sick? Why is God? And here's the deal. You know what my answer is? I ain't got a clue. If you want to ask me why it is in that particular moment, sometimes God is silent. Why in this case does he answer? In that case, isn't it? What exactly is God up to? I don't know, because I'm not God. In fact, even in my own life, at times I've stepped back and looked up and said, God, really? I mean, come on, really? I'm trying here. Can't you give me one? Come on, God, really? And so I don't always have an answer about why, but I do know this. I know, based on what we read in Scripture and what Peter has written right here, I know there are some things that absolutely are always true, even when, and especially when, God seems silent, like he's not answering you and me. And so while I can't stand up here, and I'm not going to pretend to stand up here and tell you I have an answer for why God has not answered you, I can't do that, but I can give you some things that I know will always be true in those seasons in your life and mine when God seems to be silent. And here's the first one. God is never slow, but he is patient. According to the Scriptures, you can bank on this, that God is never slow, but he is patient. You say, well, what's the difference? There's a big difference. Slow is just slow. Slow implies God somehow has gotten preoccupied and he's missing the boat, okay? God somehow, my need and what's going on in my life has slipped through the cracks. God's missed me somehow. He's slow. He's late. What's wrong with God? The Bible says God's never slow, but he is patient. In fact, he's always patient. And here's the deal, friends. You and I ought to be extremely grateful that God is patient, because that means he's also patient with you and me. There's some patience that God has with us. It's a good thing I'm not God. I mean, so I'd just be wiping this person out. I mean, you get on my nerves, boop, you're gone. I mean, you know, just that's it. And I know good and well you'd be doing that in reverse to me. We need a, right? He's not slow, but he's patient. And did you catch what it says here about the patience of the Lord? Verse 8 and 9, do not overlook this fact, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, sometimes people will use this passage incorrectly. He doesn't say one day is 1,000 years. He's just making a comparison here. That look, sometimes the way you and I view time, God doesn't view that time in that way. God invented time. He's not bound by time the way you and I are. So for him, 1,000 years is like a day. So 400 years in between the Old Testament and New, it's like a blink of an eye to God. He wasn't being slow. He was being patient. And what does he say? So count the patience of the Lord as what? Do you remember what he said in there? Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. The patience of the Lord is about salvation. The patience of the Lord isn't about God wanting to just make you wait. I mean, there's some people that like to be fashionably late, right? I mean, you know that if you're inviting them over for dinner, if you say it's 6, we're going to eat at 6, you plan to eat at 6:45 or 7, because they're going to be fashionably late. You know, they're just always running a little behind. That's not God. God is patient, and his patience is always about one thing: salvation. Yours or someone else's. And here's why that's a good thing, because what it reminds us is that this great big world that we live in, you and I are not the center of it. The world really is not. It's not like here's me and here's the world, right? No, that's not the way it works. At the center of everything is God, and he is at work to bring about salvation to all who would believe. He said his desire is that none would perish, but all would reach repentance. So count the patience of the Lord as salvation. God is at work to save me or save those around me. He's at work always. He's not slow, but he's patient. There's another thing that is always true when God is silent, and it's this, that there is a holiness that can only be learned in the silence of our waiting. Now let that sink in for a minute. There is a holiness that can only be learned in the silence of our waiting. There are some things that there is no way God could teach us. There are some things in us that there is no way God could accomplish in us outside of us waiting in the silence on God to be God. It's no different than your children. You know, have you ever seen just a ridiculous Christmas list from one of your kids? Yeah, this year I like a pair of $300 headphones, and I'd like an iPhone, and I'd like a motorcycle, and a four-wheeler, and you know what, go ahead and give me a car, because I'll be 16 in like 5 years. You know what, yeah, I don't know, whatever. You know, just like it goes on and on and on, and somehow they, and you know, our kids are at that point. We have a 15 and 13-year-old, and they're at that point where they're just starting to figure out how much things cost. Right? And that, no, I'm not buying you a $125 shirt. No, you know, or whatever the case may be. I'm just being facetious. But, you know, you're going through the store and like, yes, things cost a lot of money. And it's just like this never-ending thing. If you give your children everything they ever asked for and everything they ever wanted, you know what's going to happen? You're going to bring them here on a Wednesday night and then we got to deal with it. So don't do that, all right? There's a patience in parenting that sometimes you look at your child and you say no. Sometimes you look at your child and you say not now. Why? Because parenting, there's an end game in mind. There's a type of human being you're trying to lead them to become. And saying yes to everything doesn't always enable them to become that. The same is true with us. There are some things that you and I will ask of God. They might even be very noble, good things. And I don't always know exactly why God says up front, I'm waiting on this. I'm going to be silent. I'm not going to answer this right now. I don't always know, but I do know this, that there's a holiness that you and I can only learn in the silence of our waiting. In the silence of our waiting. I know when I was about to graduate college, I was looking at seminary. Where am I going to go for my master's degree? And I was headed to Dallas. I was headed out to Texas, and those plans got changed. I ended up back in Leesburg, and I literally prayed, God, I'll go anywhere in the world you want me to go. I just don't want to stay in Florida. I want to go somewhere new. I want some new adventures. And so for the last 20-plus years, God's had me smack dab in the middle of Florida, as if to say, ha-ha, right? I mean, that's the way you feel. Like, God, this is a sick joke. What are you doing? And you know what? Looking back now, you know what I realized? God had things in mind that I would never have dreamed up in my wildest imagination. And you look at what God's doing in the life of our church family, and I've said this before, and I don't mean this just kind of a false humility. I'm absolutely convinced on this. God has done so many amazing, wonderful things in the life of this church in spite of me. But for whatever reason, he said, I'm going to work through you to do some things that are far outside of you. But in the midst, from college to now, man, there's been some seasons of waiting like, God, really? Hello, God, I need an answer, and I need it now. And God would just say, wait. And then he would just be quiet. Anybody else in this room experience this? There is a holiness. Amen. If there's anything that I want you to take away from today, it's this statement. That there is a holiness in you. What does holiness mean? Holiness is just a rightness, the character of God being formed in you. There is a holiness that can only be learned in the silence of our waiting patiently on the salvation of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said it this way, for this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Notice the will of God is not that you get everything you want. The will of God is your sanctification, which sanctification is just a big theological word that means you're made new, you're made whole, you're cleansed by God. For God has not called us to impurity, but holiness. There's a holiness that can only be found in the silence of our waiting. And the last thing I would say about God's silence is this. This is always true, that if I am not at peace without it, I will not find peace with it. And I don't care what it is that you're waiting on. I don't care if it's a spouse. I don't care if it's a job. I don't care if it's a child. I don't care if it's God saving somebody. I don't care if it's God healing somebody. Whatever it is, if you cannot be at peace with God without God answering this, you're not going to be at peace just because you've been given that. Because did you catch what Peter said? Look back at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, since God is silent in your waiting, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of the Lord as salvation. As you're waiting, be found at peace. What does that look like? Man, listen, I know that's hard. That's much easier said than done. Much easier said than done. I get that. But if in the waiting, in the silence of our waiting, God is leading us to a holiness, part of that holiness is peace. And seeking Christ as my end game, as Christ as all I truly need, there is a peace that comes despite what's going on around me. And it doesn't mean every moment in the waiting is fun and pleasurable. Man, you read through this, there's some faithful saints of God that experience things that you and I, if we're honest, pray that we never will. But then there's the words of the Apostle Paul that says, I've learned the secret of being content no matter the circumstance, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I've got plenty of money or whether I'm in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And that verse is so misused in our Christianese culture, right? I mean, that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We put it on t-shirts and bumper stickers and coffee mugs, and we have it on our arms. I can do all things, right? So, man, I can make this sale or I can make this team. And that is not what, in context, God was talking about. And if you're, so I don't mean you got to go home and throw that t-shirt away, okay, if you've got that t-shirt. But in context, what Paul's writing about is that, you know what, there's a contentment in my soul that Christ gives me, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm full, whether I'm poor, whether I'm rich, whatever's going on around me, I've got today, not because I'm great, but because of Christ who strengthens me. He is my peace. And friend, I know some of you, this can be a phrase that could be posted on your mirror, and I know this because this is one that could be posted on mine. If I'm not at peace without it, I will not find peace with it. One of my favorite books in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews, I mean, it's a very challenging, difficult read because it basically takes all of the Old Testament Jewish sacrificial system, and it explains that why God put that into place, and that was foreshadowing all that Christ would be. And then Hebrews just kind of systematically says, yep, Jesus fulfilled this, and Jesus fulfilled that, and it's an amazing, we've taught through that here before. I love the book of Hebrews. But one of the most striking passages in Hebrews is the opening chapter in the very first verses in that letter, and here's what it says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he made the world. Now, you see what he says in here? Hey, long ago, you read through the Bible, all kinds of ways that God spoke in the Old Testament. Again, he spoke through bushes that were on fire but weren't burning up. He spoke through donkeys. He spoke through prophets. He spoke in the whisper, a gentle whisper in the wind to one of the prophets. I mean, all kinds of ways God would speak. And then there was 400 years of silence. And then God spoke his final and best word to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And here's what he goes on to say about Jesus in Hebrews. Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. You want to know why you can be at peace without whatever it is you're waiting on God to give you? Because of that right there. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he's the one that upholds this universe by the power of his word. So friend, you can go out and accomplish all you want to accomplish. You can do all that you want to do. You can be anything and everything you ever dreamed of becoming. In the end, that's not what holds up this world. Jesus, by the power of his word, holds up this universe. He went to the cross for you and for me. He made purifications for our sins. And afterwards, he sat down in heaven. Right now, he's at the right hand of God on high, waiting to return to make all things new. And so as you leave today, my prayer is this, that you would never forget that just because God is silent does not mean he is absent. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the truth of your word that we find in Scripture. I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Jesus, that he went to the cross to provide purification for our sins. I mean, that he alone is the one that upholds the universe. He's the one that upholds our life by the power of his word. And I thank you, Lord, that we can have that peace in our life, not because of our good works, not because we're great people, simply by faith in Jesus Christ, you and I can be forgiven. All of us, Lord, in this room can be forgiven. And we can know, because of you, eternal life forever. God, thank you for that. And may we live at peace, whether we have or do not have whatever we're waiting on. In those seasons that you seem silent, that you're being patient, remind us of the things that you've taught us today. And we give glory to you forever. We thank you for the changed lives that we're about to celebrate through baptism. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to sanctify and change us and those in this room that do not yet know what it means to have the gospel and grace of Christ in their life and to be at peace with you. God, draw them to you today, I pray. In Jesus' holy and wonderful name, amen.